Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, September 18th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're really glad to be back. Honestly,
yes.
It's been 2 weeks again, because last Sunday we had no GilbertHouse.org website.
Yeah. But I think we finally got we've gotten the upper hand on the site transfer issue, and we're in the process of getting most everything moved over. So GilbertHouse.org is now on the new server. It is snappy, responsive, looks a little different because I moved one column to the other side. I flip-flopped the columns.
But we'll fix that again,
yeah.
Just so it'll be normal. So in the past, when they listen to him, they won't hear us say, it's on the right, and
that's
they
it.
Go, no, no, it's on the left.
It's just a jump to the left.
Normal view.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Lord, for
helping
you. Because honestly, honey, you've been doing the one doing all the heavy lifting on it. The funny thing about this is that I think it was this morning at Facebook, it said, look, Derek,
yeah,
back in 2009 today, look what you were posting.
Yeah, 7 years ago today, I was posting that we had just about gotten our sites transferred to the hosting company that we are now leaving. So apparently every 7 years, it's like a jubilee year or something where we move all of our websites to another hosting company.
I like it. I think it's very biblical. So 7 years from now, we'll be leaving Site5. So who knows?
Yeah. Funny thing was, the company that we were with prior to Bluehost was a company named for
Apollo.
Yeah, Apollo. We just went with Apollo Hosting first. It never even stopped to consider that, you know, maybe putting your websites on a company named for the king of the abyss is not a good idea. So Bluehost was great for a while, but I've read that they have been purchased during the time that we were there, and their customer service just went down the tubes.
Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. And they're just out and out being disingenuous. I'll just be kind by putting it that way.
Right.
By saying unlimited?
Yeah.
Well, that means limited.
Yeah. And it means we can basically shut down your websites whenever we think you're using too many resources. Like, wait a minute. You said we've got unlimited storage, unlimited bandwidth. Yes, but you're using too many resources.
Well,
storage and bandwidth, they're resources, right?
Yeah, exactly. Unlimited and too many, those don't seem to work together.
Yeah,
I don't know. So, but anyway, yeah, we're back. So praise the Lord.
Amen. So we got a few more, some of our secondary sites we don't use as often are in the process of being moved, but you still have to get your site moved over there. But
I'm working on it. In fact, most of it's over there. It's just a case of going in and tweaking a lot of stuff, which will take some time. But I have to work on the magazine this week, so that website will have to wait a little bit.
Yes, we've got some interesting stuff to talk about today as Paul continues his second missionary journey through Greece, and then the letters to the church.
Greece is the word, you know.
Yeah, and the word is also apostasia. Yes, as we read the letters to the Thessalonians today. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for making it possible for us to be together again and united through this technology that you've made available to us. Lord, we pray that in all things that you would guide us. As we know that there are many distractions out there that would take us away from the study of your word and trying to hear your voice and understand your will. As we read, Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds so that we will listen, we will hear, we will understand to the best of our ability, Father, your will for us. And then as we go forward, Lord, you would protect us from the assaults of the enemy who will try to distract us and demoralize us and discourage us from serving you. We know, Lord, that you have warned us that by following you, we are choosing the more difficult path, that we are setting ourselves up for tribulation, whether we call it great or not. Those who have followed you for 2,000 years and longer, Father, have had to endure the attacks of the world, because the world is subject to those rebellious entities who have chosen to reject your authority. But we know that their time is short, Father, and we pray that you'll grant us the strength and the wisdom to stand our ground until you return or you call us home. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's open with Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, Thessalonica was the capital city of I've always read it as Macedonia, and most of us today pronounce it as Macedonia, but it's not, because C in the Greek would be a K sound, so it's Macedonia.
It all depends. C in the Greek is always a K sound?
Well, nearly always. I know...
In many of those languages, when it's followed by an I or an E, mm-hmm. it is a T or a T.
Well, I was listening to a podcast by a historian, and it was dealing with Alexander the Great and his father, Philip of Macedon.
Doesn't mean that he got, unless it's macadamia nuts. I mean, that'd be good, well, but that's an entirely different word.
Well, there were those who thought Philip was nuts, in fact, and you kind of have to be a little crazy to decide you want to conquer the entire world.
We should probably ask our daughter, because she took Greek back in the day, and she would probably, she used to write us little notes in Greek.
Yeah, in the Greek
slip
letters.
Slip them under the door.
That was actually pretty cute when she was like 8, 9 years old. Uh-huh. The little Greek letters. And one of her friends was the son of a Greek Orthodox priest and his wife. And he was a very, very gentle soul.
Yeah, that was a beautiful church.
Ooh. Oh, yeah, yeah. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Now, to us Christians who've been raised in church, the idea that the Messiah should have to die and rise again is sort of a given. We just like, oh, okay, well, didn't. But to Jews, this is a really radical idea, because they couldn't reconcile the idea of the suffering servant with the idea of the conquering hero that they were expecting the Messiah to be, which is how the Jews over the centuries have developed the concepts of 2 Messiahs, which they still believe and teach today. Messiah ben Joseph, who is the one who dies in the war of Gog and Magog, and Messiah ben David, who then raises him from the dead, defeats Gog, and then goes on to judge the nations and send them all to Gehenna, which would be us.
Yeah.
Verse 3 again, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Mm-hmm. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Now, at Thessalonica, the cult of emperor worship was very popular, and they worshipped, this would be Caesar Augustus, Octavian, as the Son of God. And so here comes Paul and Silas preaching Jesus as the Son of God, which allowed them to accuse Paul and Silas of inciting heresy/treason, which is a problem when you marry church and state. Political disagreements are heresy, and theological disagreements are treason, and both. So, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go, released them on bail. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is always an interesting verse right here. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They therefore, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And this, again, the Bereans were called more noble because they heard Paul, they heard Silas, but then they went back and checked the Scriptures to make sure what they were hearing was correct.
True. By the way, I have in the background been doing a little research trying to figure out, and the original Greek letter that we put into English as a C, it can be one of 2.
Ah.
So it can be one that has a K sound and one that is actually looks like XI. Sound.
Okay.
So it depends upon the original. Exactly. Because we're not, it wasn't a C in the original Greek. It was something else.
Just like there was no J in the Greek.
Exactly.
And that's why there was Iesos.
Greek letter Kappa, I think is what it is.
Yeah.
But it's pronounced Thessalonike.
Thessalonike. Okay.
Because in this case, it is a Kappa.
Okay. And then we check Macedonia or Macedonia.
I'd have to look.
Yeah, that fellow whose podcast I listened to pronounced it to Macedonians.
Might be also a Kappa. So.
Yeah. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonike learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there.
It's a kappa.
It is. So it is Thessalonica. Macedonia. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So I was right.
Macadonuts, I think, is really what it is.
Mac and donuts is when you take your laptop.
Your laptop and you go get
into Dunkin'. Oh, yeah.
Because they have free Wi-Fi.
That's right.
Or Wi-Fi. I don't know. It's one of those.
It's one of those Macadonutians here to take over the world.
Put on your Thessalonike shoes and your Thessalonikes.
That's right. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Verse 15. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And I guess I should have done a little research as to what the Epicureans and Stoics believed, but the Stoics... Well, I hear Stoic referred to as somebody who's just very even keel emotionally, not one who ever gets too emotional, but that may be a more modern.
Teaches the development of self-control and fortitude as a means of overcoming destructive emotions.
Like Vulcans.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
And the Epicureans, I think they're the opposite. I think they're into doing, you know, eat, drink, and be merry.
Yeah. Epicureans thought there was no connection between people and the divine. This belief was expressed in a desire to seek contentment and satisfaction and to avoid pain and discomfort.
Says here, materialism led to a general attack on superstition and divine intervention. I've always seen Epicurean as being essentially a major hedonist.
Hedonist, yeah. And Stoicism would...
be the opposite, Vulcans.
System of thought that prioritized
Epicurean,
logic.
Epicurean,
yeah.
That's Kirk.
Yeah, yeah.
Stoic,
that's
Vulcan.
That's Spock. Okay, yeah, it's a good way of putting it.
There you go.
Easy to understand.
Everything you need to understand is...
You learn from Star Trek.
Exactly.
Yeah. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" Now, the Areopagus is the hill of, Mars Hill.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, okay, Mars Hill. "For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's an interesting comment by Luke. They just loved gossip, basically. Loved discussing ideas. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live..." I advanced the page too soon.
Are you a blue letter?
No. I'm using my tablet today because it doesn't have that skip.
Oh, okay.
I just turned the page too soon. Huh. "In him we live and move and have our being..."
You're stoicist, aren't you?
"As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, this is really a remarkable speech. First of all, Paul is saying, look, there was a period of time in which humans were ignorant, and God will overlook that. And what does that mean as far as salvation for those prior to Jesus, the pagan nations prior to Jesus? I don't know.
I don't know either.
I am not going to presume
God
to
has
know.
Said that his salvation message is written in the stars. So,
right.
You know, I don't know.
And there are other passages we'll get to where he talks about, you know, people knowing, having the law written in their hearts, mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. Unknowing what right from wrong.
Yeah.
But he also is contrasting God by declaring him the one who made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. That is a real strong contrast to
all the gods in Greece.
Yes, exactly. Who were powerful supernatural entities, but they were not all powerful. God is beyond and above and supreme over all of the gods of Greece. So this was, well, over all the earth, but to the Greeks, to the entire ancient world, this was a novel concept. They did not have a concept of a god who was supreme over all other gods. They each had their own little territory: god of the air, god of the earth, god of the sea, god yes. of the underworld, whatever. Yes.
And there was a head to the pantheon, but even he was often, you know, descended from somebody else.
Right.
Who's dead.
Yeah, exactly.
Or conquered.
Or who'd been, yeah, like in the case of Zeus, he had
gotten sent rid of the Titans.
Cronus and the Titans to Tartarus. Cronus was later let out and was allowed to serve as the god over the Elysian fields, which were the
head eunuch.
Basically, yeah, yeah, yes, yeah. Well, no, it was Uranus who was castrated.
That's right,
Cronus
that's right.
castrated his dad, which is why Cronus is usually depicted holding a sickle.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, yeah, it was. Ooh.
Yeah.
So anyway, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine. Okay, I've got all of that. Let's go to verse 32. And by the way, and this is. Verse 31 is really a key verse, and this is how we as Christians know that the Old Testament is true, because it all is validated by Jesus, who was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
He, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, being Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all, his guarantee, by raising him from the dead. That is the proof that all of that what we've read in the Old Testament is true. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite. Dionysus. Maybe he was a member of the council that oversaw Mars Hill. And a woman named Damaris and others with them.
Now we go to 1 Thessalonians.
Yes.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace.
A couple of quick notes here about
the context. You have notes, didn't know.
The context of 1 Thessalonians. He wrote this from Corinth, Paul did, about the year 50. He was at the Thessalonica probably around the year 49 or 50.
And because Acts 17 took place
in Thessalonica and Athens, and Acts 18 will take place in Corinth. Mm-hmm, so this is
exactly.
part of, you know, reading it chronologically. of course, we saw that he was forced to leave Thessalonica because of the riot. But because Paul was concerned about the state of the believers in Thessalonica, he sent Timothy back to check on them. And then when Timothy rejoined him, that's when he wrote the letters to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, in addition to worshiping the emperor, which we mentioned, the main gods and goddesses worshipped in Thessalonica, Athena, Demeter, Persephone, Poseidon, Pan, and Hades. They seem to have a fixation with the underworld at Thessalonica because, Demeter being a goddess of grain, you know, they had the death and rebirth cycle. Persephone was married to Hades and spent half the year in the underworld.
Yes, but the hill they were on was the Mars Hill. It was Ares.
But that was in Athens.
Oh.
Mars Hill's in Athens. See, they'd been run out of Thessalonica.
Oh, that's right.
Went to Berea and then to
Athens.
That's right. Right. Yeah. So, of course, Pan, we've talked about the grotto of Pan at Mount Hermon and being the goat god, possibly the goat demons that Isaiah wrote about, you know, the Jews worshiping when they were in the desert after fleeing Egypt. The worship in Thessalonica, the gods were not viewed as gods who encouraged moral behavior. Basically, they worshiped the gods to maintain what they called the Pax Deorum, the peace of the gods. And if they didn't do what the gods wanted, they would provoke the Ira Deorum, or the anger of the gods. Uh-huh. Do what we want, or we will smite you. some of the gods that they worshipped, like Aphrodite was a major cult center there as well, actually promoted immorality. And clay figurines of Aphrodite, which, you know, we were joking earlier, was like, you know, first century porn, mm-hmm. were very common in, you know, homes that have been excavated at the archaeological site of Thessalonica, as well as the 14th piece of Osiris, which was worshipped there.
Yeah.
Yeah, we won't go any deeper into that. So anyway, this was a place where immorality was actually encouraged by the gods, just as the Canaanites were deep into cult prostitution. So that was the culture in which the church of Thessalonica was planted by Paul and Timothy and Silas. And let's face it, you know, porn is a huge problem in our culture today. Mm-hmm. Imagine if it was not just, you know, easily available on the internet, but we had been raised to believe that some of the gods and goddesses encouraged it.
Oh, encouraged nothing, required it.
Required it, yes. And this goes all the way back to ancient Mesopotamia. I've been reading about the cult of Inanna, who is actually Aphrodite, mm-hmm. you know, Ishtar.
Yes.
And, well, some of the rites that were required, we can't really discuss.
Just so, really briefly, yeah. I love all this content, and I'm not telling you not to put it in because I think it's awesome, so let's continue with this content. But I will warn listeners, we've got a lot of stuff to cover today.
Yeah.
So this could be a little longer than an hour, just warning it.
Okay. Well, anyway, that was basically it. I just wanted to set the stage there for this is where the Thessalonians lived. And so just to give us a little mm-hmm. better understanding and appreciation.
But what we could do is if you, and I'm just talking to you, not Derek, not the listeners, if you want to make sure that this stuff is in, because again, I love this stuff and I bet our listeners do too. But I'm looking at all the tabs I have open.
Yeah.
And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 more things to cover. 9 more chapters to cover.
Not all at once, because we got the Old Testament in there too.
No, I don't.
Okay. Right.
It's all of 1 Thessalonians, all of 2 Thessalonians, Acts 18 and 19.
Yeah.
I've got many more tabs left open.
Right.
But we don't have to do 2 Thessalonians. We can just go until however long, but because I love this stuff, and I think our listeners do too. It's one of the reasons that they listen.
Well, yeah, and I think it's important context to understand. You know, it's easy for us in our 21st century world to put, you know, just keep those 21st century glasses on and the lenses on through which we view. And we don't understand the challenges that they face that we don't face today, and vice versa. We have challenges that they don't face, you know, distractions coming at us because we're tied to the internet 24/7. Mm-hmm. But this was the world in which they were raised, in which the idea of a God promoting moral behavior was strange to the Greek hearers anyway, not to the Jews necessarily, but to the Greeks certainly. And that was why there were such a reaction from the Thessalonians. It may be, we want to get these guys out of here because they're upsetting our apple cart, but also because, hey, they're trying to take away our fun.
Well, I'd say that
it's a combination of both things.
Yeah, definitely. Because I mean, if you really believe that conforming to the sexual requirements of your God and the other requirements, some of that is actually, you know, sacrifice, that if these people come along, just the fact that you are listening to them mm-hmm. could anger your gods.
Right. And bring on the wrath of the gods, which is something they were trying to avoid. So anyway, that's the context for the letters to the Thessalonians. So that was as much as I had.
Okay, well, 1 Thessalonians, we'll go back to verse 1. Interesting, Silvanus is actually pronounced Silvanus.
Mm. And that's actually just another way of Silas, writing Silas.
Pretty much. It means woody, actually. Oh. Sylvan means woods.
Oh, right. Yeah. Okay.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nice opening.
Mm-hmm.
For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. But I'm going to keep writing. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved.
I just want to really quickly, in verse 14, from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, the alternate translation there, the word ludaioi, refers not only to Jewish religious leaders, but also to those who are under their influence.
Ah.
So it may not be, biologically a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
It may be that you simply are a Judaizer. You are suddenly following even...
Which we discussed in the last study where Paul, basically confronted Peter to his face.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 16 again, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. I want to stop really briefly, and all of this implies the need for discipling.
Mm-hmm.
Paul clearly spent time not just spreading the gospel and preaching the need for repentance and the acceptance of Christ. He didn't want to just convert people. He wanted to actually change them by helping them to grow in Christ. And if you don't include that in your church services, I love revivals. I love preachers who every Sunday they preach the gospel message. I love that. But you also have to have, and many preachers do this, you also have to have opportunities for teaching and discipling. And it's not just the pastor's job to do that. each of us is to win others to Christ. But when you do that, don't leave that newborn Christian out there to figure it out on his or her own. Mm-hmm. You have to help them to grow up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's a job of the elders in a church, you know, mm-hmm. the mature women discipling the younger women, the older men discipling the younger men. And that means, too, that the younger believers in the congregation have to be open to guidance.
Yes.
And teaching.
And it also, inherent within that, is an inference that there are elders in the church.
Yeah.
Some of the newer mega churches,
right.
I would make an argument that their majority is composed of babies.
We kind of saw some of that. One of our stops, I'm not going to name the city or churches, but
no.
Where a church that had once been a thriving, very large church in the community had lost a good chunk of its membership to a newer church that was very much built on the
seeker-friendly
model. We attended one Sunday there, and it was like being in a nightclub setting.
Yeah,
it was
very
dark,
much like being in a nightclub setting.
Kind of looked industrial. You know, all the lights were on the stage where the band was.
There was a lot of black and red.
Yeah, yeah, but a lot of the younger families in the community had gravitated to that church because, oh, they have great programs for the kids.
Yeah.
They've got a gymnasium.
But
they've got,
you and I actually attended one of those programs for the kids, and it seemed, again, like a nightclub. You didn't really get a whole lot of, if any, discipling in those meetings, and that's where it should have been taking place.
Right. And it's difficult to do that. I mean, the folks that had been in the other church, the older church, were basically the older members who had basically sunk roots into that church for a long time. So the wisdom of those elders was left at that church while the younger families gravitated to the coffee bar, mm-hmm. the loud music, nightclub setting, and programs for the kids. And I'll put that in air quotes because, you know, we didn't have a chance to check those out. Nicole was not with us at that point in our lives. And so that was not really something we were concerned with, but it did seem that that was a real draw for younger families, mm-hmm. you know, having a place where the kids could go during the church service so they didn't have to sit there and maybe this is unfair, but let me just, I can speak for myself. I knew that there were some Sunday mornings where Nicole was little and she wasn't really behaving like you'd wish she would. And it would have been really nice to just say, here, go off to the kids' church or whatever, so you don't embarrass me in mm-hmm. front of the other adults. Maybe that is being unfair. So
No, I don't think so. I think that I honestly think that there are some churches where children's church is wonderful. And I'm not saying that as an adult who maybe wants to not be distracted while I'm listening to a wonderful sermon.
Right, right.
Because honestly, most sermons are boring to kids.
Yeah, absolutely.
But you can take a means of teaching children that uses true doctrinal precepts mm-hmm. and put it down to their language.
Right.
And there are some churches that do that. There are other churches that essentially it's a big, you know, okay, play games.
Mm-hmm.
And there's very little teaching done at all.
And we've seen churches where that have approached their children's ministry both ways.
Yeah. Yeah. But the bottom line is that you cannot just win them. You also have to teach them.
Right. Right. Because if they think that, just showing up once a week on Sunday is all you got to do to be a Christian, then, and you don't tell them any different, then how will they know?
Yeah.
I mean, I know. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was sixth grade, but it took another, 20 years for me to figure out what exactly that meant, or longer, actually.
Yeah. And you could have been discipled along that way, and it's hard to say how your life would have differed. And,
yeah.
And I praise the Lord that he all along that way, kept you safe.
Well,
did that same thing with me.
Amen. The funny thing is I look back on my dad's life and I see that he went through the same thing. He didn't have that kind of discipling from his family growing up either. But I see that, the intellectual queries that he made as he got older are the same kinds of things that I'm doing now.
Yeah.
And I think dad would think what we're doing right now is really good. In fact, I know he did because he was really excited about the stuff we were doing 10 years ago, just mm-hmm. as PID radio was starting.
Yeah.
I heard this guy on Coast to Coast AM named Patrick Heron. And he's like, yeah, dad, I interviewed him on my podcast 2 weeks ago. Oh, really? Oh, so, but yeah,
PID
it's,
Heron.
But that we look at a young man like Zach Drew, who is hosts the Revelation in the News program
yes.
for the Jim Baker PTL Network.
Wonderful young man.
Co-hosts the Jim Baker Show. and he's 25. Mm-hmm. He's been with Baker since he got out of high school and went to school in their School of Media Ministry, mm-hmm. and has graduated to become an integral part of their daily program. He's doing at the age of 20. When I was 25, I was a top 40 radio disc jockey in Peoria and then Philadelphia. You know, I was on the air in Philadelphia, basically promoting a lifestyle that I later understood was completely wrong. So I'm just thankful I have an opportunity to use that experience now to communicate important ideas. But could you, if I, 30 years ago, if I knew what he, that kid knows now, but he's getting discipled.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that's the difference.
Yep.
So anyway.
So So I'll go back to verse, am I reading this or you?
You're on this one.
Okay. So let's just start again. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, disciple, mm-hmm. and no one be moved by these afflictions. Remember, you're going to be tossed around. The enemy's going to be going after you, young believer.
Yeah.
For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain.
Now, of course, Paul is talking about Satan when he refers to the tempter, mm-hmm. but and also calling back to his speech on Mars Hill. Paul understood that these principalities and powers were real, that these gods that were worshipped by the Greeks in these cities, Athena, Persephone, Poseidon, Pan, Hades, etc., were real entities. Whatever their true names are, we have no idea.
Yeah.
But they are real entities that have rebelled against God. And it wasn't just the people of Thessalonica around this growing church that objected to their change of beliefs, which led to a change of lifestyle. It was the gods they served, the entities who influenced them that were upset, that they were losing control of these people who were now escaping their clutches and were going to escape the damnation that they face.
Well, bear in mind that these entities were given dominion over these regions.
Right.
They were given permission by the Lord God Almighty to rule over these human beings. So for the human beings to escape that slavery?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Because, Paul was the... Yeah, that's a really good point, because when God divided the nations and gave them their inheritance after the Tower of Babel, he numbered them and set their boundaries according to the number of the sons of God. And these B'nai Elohim are the ones who then presented themselves to the world as their gods and rebelled against God. And of course, Psalm 82 is the courtroom scene, essentially, where God says, you're judging unrighteously, and so therefore you will die like men. You mm-hmm. are sons of God, you are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High, but you will die like men. There is a day coming where there will be the death of the gods.
Yes, exactly.
But these people, the Gentiles, had been among the people that had been allocated to these false gods. And now, through Paul, God is saying, okay, it's time for the counterattack. And now we're going to start pulling these other nations into my dominion, mm-hmm. which is grafting us into Israel, which is why he talks about the grafting language.
Amen.
Oh, wow. And that's why there's so much family language in the New Testament, that we will be called sons and daughters of the Most High. We're being brought into the family. Praise God. I mean, we descend from Japheth. Okay. Mm-hmm. We're not from Shem. We're from Japheth. But we have been grafted into that line because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of the God or gods who were assigned.
And it doesn't to the descendants matter of Japheth. Yeah. Which of those three sons you descend from.
Right. Absolutely.
It does not matter. Every human being on this earth mm-hmm. is eligible.
That's right.
For salvation.
That's right. And so that's got to drive these other gods just
wild.
It
does. And I love the fact that you brought up the Twilight of the Gods, the Gadadamerun, because they're trying to avoid that. That's what the whole Apollyon rising, mm-hmm. Abaddon ascending.
Yes.
You know, he's coming back and he's going to try to bring back all the old gods and, stop Christ from returning.
I like that. Twilight of the Gods. What was that German word?
Gadadamerun.
Okay, I'm going to have to write
that down. I think it's Goethe Dämmerung. G-O umlaut over, I think it has a Goethe sound.
I might as well just say it. Can't pronounce the song because I just...
It's actually what they call it. It's part of their mythology. That's the whole Wagner ring cycle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the final one is the Gathadamerun. It's the Twilight of the Gods. It's all of the Brynhilda and all the whole bunch. They're all riding off into the
sunset
because they are dying.
Hmm.
The dying gods, because nobody believes it. Everybody, if you just clap and say, "I believe in you."
There was a Star Trek episode where they encountered some of the old Greek gods.
Yes. They'd all been run off to another planet. They actually had been aliens.
Yeah.
Of course, we're seeing the same thing
again. The same myth, yeah.
Verse 4, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Sorry, that was a question. For what then? That's why it's question mark.
Mm-hmm.
"Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints."
Mm-hmm. Chapter 4. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And again, that verse important when you understand the context of the culture in Thessalonica.
Mm-hmm.
"That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep."
Just want to really briefly make sure you understand, when he's talking about sleep, it means a believer who has died.
That's right. This is a euphemism. And he is saying that there is a time when we will see those departed, those, deceased brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers again, in Jesus Christ, those who have accepted Christ. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now here we get into some prophetic stuff.
Mm-hmm.
This is why the letters to the Thessalonians are so interesting. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And this is where he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Would this be considered the rapture at that point?
Yes. The resurrection and of the dead and who have died prior to the rapture. But note the language in verse 17. "Then we who mm-hmm. are alive." Paul was preaching that this was imminent.
Yes.
It could happen at any moment. Nothing required.
Right, right.
He believed he would live to see it.
Yes, that's very true. And the verse or the word there, the Greek term there, harpazo, is the one that's translated as rapture elsewhere in scripture.
It's in Latin.
Yeah. Right. It translated harpazo is translated as rapture in the Latin. But so this is what we're talking about here. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is a reference to the rapture. And you're right, because he's making reference to we who are alive. Yeah. Expecting the imminent arrival, the imminent return of the Messiah. And of course, the clouds, another reference to the Old Testament reference to Baal, the rider on the clouds, where Isaiah counters by saying, oh, no, Yahweh is the cloud rider. Yeah.
And also when Christ ascended, the angel said, you know, why do you stand here gaping? Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to come back in the same manner. He just rose into the clouds. He's coming back with clouds.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is the cloud rider, but, you know, a cloud of witnesses also. Mm-hmm. So the clouds could also refer to us. Now, chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night.
Now, the day of the Lord does not refer to the rapture.
It does not.
Yeah, this refers to God's judgment on unbelievers. So this occurs after the church has been pulled out.
Exactly. And that's why the reference to a thief, because a thief comes in.
Right.
You don't want the thief to come into your house.
Right. Right.
And the people who were alive at that time and are going to be judged will not want him to come.
So if you hear somebody talking about, you know, the using this verse to talk about the imminence of the rapture, it's like, no, wait. The thief in the night refers to the day of the Lord, which is a separate event from the rapture. It may immediately follow the rapture. We don't know, but it is a separate event.
So, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Now, if you are a believer that the final 7 years are about to happen sometime beginning tomorrow, we don't know, but those final 7 years are when the Lord again turns his face toward Jerusalem, and Michael eventually will stand up either on day one of that 7 year period. But this is all about the prophecy of 70 weeks, 70 groups of seven that Daniel was given in this final week. There's been this massive parenthetical period between week 79 and the commencement of week 69 and the commencement of 70. So this is the final 7 year period, often called the tribulation period. The peace and security may refer here to the fact that the Antichrist signs a peace treaty.
Signs an accord with many, right?
Yes, for 7 years.
Yeah, that's
and
from
then
the
in the
book
middle
of
it, he breaks it. So this idea that suddenly we're a peaceful world and everybody's kumbayaing all over the place and we're all happy and hey, we get to buy and sell. Okay, you got to have this little mark, but you know, as long as you do that,
it's just a little
just a formality.
It's wafer thin.
While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, this language is very specific. You either escape or you do not. So not being able to escape the labor pains, the judgment, the thief in the night scenario, that to me, that may be implying here that this is the final half of that 7 year period, the great tribulation period.
Right, right.
Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. That's because the rapture will have taken you. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
That's the metaphors that Paul used elsewhere.
In Ephesians.
Yeah, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 12, yeah.
For God has not destined us for wrath.
Yes.
But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's why we can know that we are not going to be here during the time of the great tribulation. We are not destined for wrath.
Yeah,
at the very least.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So asleep means you've died.
Mm-hmm.
Awake means you are waiting. And we who remain.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Okay. I don't find it very encouraging for someone to say to me, no, you're going to have to go through all of the tribulation period. You're going to, it's it coming at the end, mm-hmm. when Jesus Christ touched ground on earth. That's when he'll take everybody, gather everybody to himself. But you're going to have to go through hell before you can get to heaven.
Yeah. No. There are some who argue that
it's not encouraging at all.
That it is post-trib, but that somehow we will be sealed and protected through it all.
I can see mid-trib. I'm personally in pre-trib, but I can, you know, ultimately, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you genuinely have your name written down in the book of life and he knows you, then it doesn't matter what your personal philosophy is. He'll still take you.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, we'll have a big meeting when we all get up there where God explains to all of us how we all got it wrong.
Yes, exactly.
But the point is that Jesus said that his followers would endure tribulation regardless of when he returns and whether we're here during the tribulation.
What's going on already? Paul said that. Right. I know you're going through a lot of stuff.
Exactly. And it's been going on for a couple thousand years. Look at believers now in China and in the Middle East.
Yeah.
They're being tribulated right now.
They are. And I think the sad part is that in the West, because we tend to live, frankly, easy lives compared to theirs. Even those of you who are listening and are going through struggles, your life is a whole lot easier than many of the Christians who are living over in third world countries.
Mm-hmm. Or Syria, Iraq, and you know, some of the old Christian communities, right?
Mm-hmm. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Hmm. Okay, stop fighting on Facebook. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. There are a number of times where Paul takes to task folks who are just sitting around.
Yeah, get off your hands and work.
Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. All means all, and that's all means.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Let's find out what that word quench means.
Hmm.
I want to go in here. It's the spenume. It is to extinguish, quench, to suppress or stifle. So,
and the Greek word for spirit there refers to the Holy Spirit. He's pneuma.
Exactly.
So
So when the Holy Spirit is working, mm-hmm. and he follows this with, do not despise prophecies.
Right, right.
But
yes,
test everything. In mm-hmm. other words, if things are happening, angels are being seen, gold is coming out of this guy's dust.
Right.
Hands. He isn't that great.
No.
No, it's
test
not
it.
All from the Holy Spirit. Maybe another spirit. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, three parts to a man,
mm-hmm.
spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So if you're not kissing, don't kiss chickens.
Yeah.
We'll explain that on this the week Sci Friday.
Yes.
But so don't kiss chickens. But greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Hmm. Second Thessalonians, probably written very shortly after the first letter in the year 50 or 51. Again, the second missionary journey took place somewhere between the years 49 and 51. So we're dealing with a couple of years worth of work here on the part of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this one is important because he gives some very important direction about the timing of Jesus' return. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, this appearance that he's just described, that is not the rapture.
No.
That's the judgment.
Mm-hmm. Day of the Lord.
That's, he's not a baby anymore.
Yes.
Run and hide.
Exactly. Yeah. And this lovey-dovey Jesus that's preached in many of the emerging churches. Yeah. Look, when Jesus comes back today, he's coming to and chew bubble gum, and he's going to be all out of bubble gum.
Yeah.
And it's the problem we have, and I had this conversation with somebody just yesterday, in fact, we want God to smite now the people that we're upset with.
Well, that's why we see in the book of Revelation, they're under the altar.
How long, O Lord?
Exactly.
Yes, but God will repay, and he says so. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So just patience, brothers. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. This is what he's talking about, the future day. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day, the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us.
Ah, somebody might have forged.
Someone set up a fake Paul's Facebook account.
Yeah.
And was posting all sorts of lies.
Yeah, you know, I've gotten a third friend request from one of the speakers at the prophecy conference.
Oh, I know who it is. Yeah.
And it's like, I'm already his friend, and I know he wasn't born in that year.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Yeah. And I've
that got, was going on 2,000 years ago.
It was indeed.
How about that?
Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they'd missed it.
Right.
Because he said it could be happening at any time.
Mm-hmm.
Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed.
Now, we need to interject here. That's the word rebellion is the Greek word apostasia, from which we get the English word
the falling away or the apostasy.
Right.
Yeah.
There are some, and some very prominent Bible teachers, who
Patty Heron for one,
Dr. Thomas Ice for another. The fellow from Rapture Ready. Why am I forgetting his name? I can see his face. Down in Arkansas.
And, yeah, I know.
Terry James. Believe that this word apostasia refers to the actual catching away of believers. In other words, the rapture. I don't think you need to translate that verse there in order to have the doctrine of the rapture in the New Testament.
No, you don't.
Right. I do think that in the context, it refers to a rejection of Christ.
It could be
apostasy.
Both.
Or yeah, it could be both.
Because apparently, though, the word itself, the picture is of something being pulled away from something else.
Right.
And so I could see where it could be. And if, when we interviewed Patty Heron about this many years ago on PID Radio, at the time I thought, gosh, that's the first time I've ever heard that. And that's really brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, the question is, that day.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to verse 2. To the effect that the day of the Lord
right.
has come. He did not say the fact that the rapture has already come.
Right, right. He was talking about the judgment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the day of the Lord, yes, during the day of the Lord, the Antichrist will have already been revealed.
Right.
So if you, and they think that they're living in the day of the Lord. All mm-hmm. the persecution that they were going through,
yeah.
someone had told them that they'd missed the boat.
Yeah. The interesting thing is that, you know, as much reading of scripture as we've done over the last year and a half or so, I don't think there's anywhere in scripture, and I could be wrong, and please correct me if I am, that says that we Christians, the church, regardless of when we're raptured out, there's nothing in here that says we won't see the Antichrist before we're pulled out of here.
No. In fact, we may even recognize him and nobody will believe us.
That's true. That may be the reason for more persecution.
Yes.
You people are stirring up divisiveness against this man of peace who has
yes.
come to...
It's hard to say.
Yeah.
But yes, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the mm-hmm. son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God.
Mm-hmm.
That is an event that many Bible prophecy scholars believe will take place in the middle of that final 7 years.
Right, right. And that's based on the prophecy in the book of Daniel, I believe chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. The abomination of desolation.
Right, yeah, because the man of lawlessness will...
Yes,
will...
in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 year peace period.
Right, right. That's when he sets himself up and create the abomination of desolation that Jesus mentions Yeah, okay.
And there was an already but not yet fulfillment when Antiochus Epiphanes went in and he did that.
Sacrificed a pig to Zeus on mm-hmm. the altar. Yeah. Whew, boy.
Yeah.
That led to the rebellion of the Maccabees.
Yes. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You could just hear Mr. Furious.
Yeah. Oh, and by the way, this the fact that he's taking a seat in the temple means that there will have to be a temple built. And if you're watching the news coming out of Israel these days, there are many calls and a growing number of calls by prominent Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis that mm-hmm. the time is now to build the third temple.
In fact, there is one philosophy of thought, you might say, among prophecy scholars that perhaps one of the things about the peace treaty with Jerusalem for that 7 year period is, okay, total peace, you get your temple.
Mm-hmm.
And in a 3.5 year period, it could be built. Could be that when it's being dedicated,
yeah.
he just goes in and says, guess what? I'm
mm-hmm.
here.
Yeah.
Now that you've built it, I'm here.
And the Temple Institute, which has been pushing for this for a couple of decades now, is just this past year released architectural drawings for the temple.
They have everything. Just about.
They've just started a school to train the priests for temple service. Mm-hmm. They're trying to identify, create a registry of the Kohanim, men mm-hmm. who are ritually eligible to serve mm-hmm. in the new temple. Now, we as mm-hmm. Christians know that we don't need a temple to worship God
right.
anymore, but prophecy tells us there will be a temple.
Yes.
So
that he takes his seat in the temple. And when he wrote this, the temple was still there.
Yeah. This was again, 20 years before it was destroyed by the Romans.
Yeah.
Paul writing 20 years after the resurrection, 20 years before Jerusalem was destroyed.
Yeah. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Capital G.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, I'm Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. There are lots of opinions on what the restrainer is.
Mm-hmm.
I personally believe it's the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
in the body of Christ.
I've seen a case made that it's Michael the Archangel.
Mm-hmm.
When Michael
yeah.
stands up, then the,
yeah.
the restrainers...
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's hard to say, but
right.
here's the thing about Michael the Archangel for me. If he's sitting, it means that he's not in the game. He's on the bench.
Yep, that's a good point.
Yep. So when God goes, Michael, you're in.
Mm-hmm.
Up to bat.
It's like, yeah, or like a hockey game. It's a line change, and I just send it. You just send out the enforcer.
Yeah, pretty much. Whoa,
Michael,
knocking out the teeth. Everything else. And you know what is restraining him now? So, and this, these are, here's what's frustrating about the letters of Paul that we have that have come down to us through the years. He clearly told them. He's almost like tangentially coming at this,
right?
But you know that he was very specific when he told them.
Yeah, and in this verses here, because in verse 6 he refers to this force as a as an impersonal object, but then in verse 7 he describes it as a he, a personal thing. So is it a force or is it an entity?
Yeah, exactly. And you know what is restraining him now, that so that he may be revealed in his time. Mm-hmm. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, the lawlessness of the man of sin has been going on since Jesus Christ ascended.
And this could even have a deeper meaning with Paul referring to some of the mystery religions, like the cult of Dionysus.
The rising and dying God. Mystery
that
religions.
Practiced in Greece at that time, yeah.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill. Supernatural entities.
Yes.
Just saying, you know scripture better than we do. You understand the original languages better than we do. You got it memorized. You probably have meetings about it, trying to decide. You can just see these infernal conferences. And the guest speakers at this conference will be.
Oh, there's so much I want to see, and they're scheduled at the same time. I guess I'll just have to.
I'll just have to stream it.
Yeah.
And then the lawlessness will be revealed, lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth. He'll speak him dead.
Yeah.
And bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan.
Yes, and this is prophesied where we will see signs and wonders of the book of Revelation. The beast with the seven heads, and the eighth is of the seven, and has a what appears to be a mortal wound, but it's and people marvel at the resurrected beast. And
then he's inhabited by Satan.
Right.
And this Greek word here is actually Satanas, and I think it is a personal noun. So it's not, although it is translated as adversary. Sorry, my nose is just dripping like crazy. The prince of evil spirits. In the Old Testament, you oftentimes see HaSatan, which just means the adversary. It's title.
The adversary, right.
But this one appears to be personal. So the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Again, when he comes back, the people on the earth will be just total slaves. We believed it. Well, he did all these miracles. He said he was God. He said he was Yahweh, and he started doing all these miracles. Look what happened.
But there will be a remnant, and this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats that is described in Matthew 26, I believe.
Exactly.
Where he divides the nation, divides the people of the nations. He doesn't divide the nations, literally nation by nation.
People.
I know there's some people who teach that, but divides the people and divides them according to how they treated the least of these, my brothers and sisters, referring to the Jews, because they'll be the ones who are left. After the church is pulled out, and those who protected the Jews from the wrath of the dragon in Revelation, where he swept out of heaven with a third of the stars, third of the angels, and goes after the woman clothed in the sun and the man-child, basically goes after Israel. Those in this period of tribulation who act as those who protected the Jews during World War II, who must have thought, you know, if they understood prophecy, that they were doing what was prophesied.
Yeah.
And that's what, you know, and they may not have been believers, but because they're in the tribulation period, but the Lord says, as you did to the least of these, you protected them, gave them water, visited me in prison, gave me food when I was hungry, clothed me when I was cold. And so they are put to his right hand, and then the goats, everybody else,
yeah,
left.
And what's really interesting about the sheep and goats is that both groups have people within them that go, what?
What?
I'm a sheep. I'm a goat.
When did we do this? You know,
I don't remember ever doing these things for you. And he says, when you visited the poor, when you went to prison, when you did these things for my brothers. And yeah, but, you know, the goats are like, yeah, but we were doing, you know, wonder, you know, signs and wonders and prophesying in your name and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know you.
Yeah, exactly. Because
it's
there will
be. It comes down to.
There will be.
Does he know them?
Yeah.
Is your name written down in the book of life?
I said Matthew 26. I think it's Matthew 24. Sorry.
It is 24.
Yep.
The other thing about the sheep and the goats, another reason that we know that there are those who are part who are saved when he does return and, you know, is out of bubblegum, that they go into the millennial reign as mortal human beings and then have children. And no one dies during that 1,000-year period.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to have human beings who are alive to start that.
Right, right.
Because those of us who have been raptured, who come back with him, we're now immortal. We have our new bodies, eternal bodies. So we're not going to, we wouldn't die anyway.
Hmm.
So I think it's going to be really cool during the millennial reign. Those of us who will be in our brand new bodies, I think we'll have jobs.
Well, yeah. And looking
maybe
forward to it.
Maybe doing a podcast.
But that would be awesome. Matthew 25, by the way, is the final judgment.
Ah,
that's the sheep
yes.
and the goats. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. I was looking this up because I knew I just wasn't depending on my own memory there to get it right. So yeah, that was fascinating because that description of the judgment and how people treat the Jews during that period of tribulation. I never understood the sheep and the goats. That judgment taught that way.
Yeah, and it's really important to understand that. But for one thing, if you're a little confused as to how I can, you know, have a ministry, someone at that time would have a ministry to the Jews who are in hiding or trying to avoid being killed because mm-hmm. the Antichrist hates them.
Right.
If you are a Christian or a Jew at the time, you're going to be beheaded probably. But Jesus says to them, when you see all these things happening, run.
Mm-hmm.
When he goes in and proclaims himself to
the abomination
exactly,
of desolation.
When you see it run, well, they do, those who are in Jerusalem
yeah.
run. But there will be Jews living throughout the world.
Sure.
They're not all going to be in Jerusalem.
Right, right. And that's a really good point, because the first 3.5 years, they will believe that this man has come to, well, give them peace. And that mm-hmm. this is the strong covenant made with many.
Yeah.
That's Daniel 9:27. And the Jews will think that this guy is... They will think he's the Mashiach.
Yes.
Because he will present, I believe, and I think this makes a lot more sense, and credit to Chris White for getting me to understand this and believe that this is correct, that the Antichrist will more likely present himself as a Jew to the world than as a Muslim. And I know that the Islamic Antichrist idea is popular, and we respect Joel Richardson and really enjoyed our conversations with him, but I think he's wrong about this.
Yes.
I don't see any scenario in which the Jewish nation allows a Muslim to set up shop, as in Daniel 11, in the Holy Land.
The only way that would work, I think, is if this is someone who is of Jewish heritage
right.
and but has accepted Islam, or the other way around.
Possibly,
some Islam,
right.
Islamic, yeah, and accept his Judaism. So it could be a combination of the two, but
right.
we know that he respects no
right sets
God.
Him up against all gods,
he
including
does
the
not
Most High
respect
God.
The gods of his fathers is
right.
what we read.
Yes,
he is
yes.
a god of fortresses.
That's right. So yeah, I think the idea that
which means he's Apollyon.
Mm-hmm.
He's the god of war.
Exactly. Present himself as a Abaddon, the destroyer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, present himself as a Jew, which will give him open the door for him to make the covenant and for the Jews to accept him as one of their own, as Daniel prophesied. And then 3.5 years in, suddenly abomination that causes desolation. And that's when the Jews will say, hey, wait a minute. You are not him. You
yeah.
are not. And
most will. But then when he comes back from the dead,
right.
they'll say, oh yeah, there's that second.
That's Messiah. Yeah. Okay. Now it's Messiah ben David, but there will be some a remnant who will understand what's going on and
mm-hmm.
flee.
Yes.
And those are the ones that the sheep during the tribulation mm-hmm. period will protect.
Mm-hmm.
And they will be rewarded by God for it. And I just pray that you know, because we're not here, we're not appointed to wrath, that we, the church, will not be here during that period, which is why Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes, exactly. And you know, obviously, where we leave off, and the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Yeah. Now, what is that delusion? We don't know. There are a lot of theories out there as to what that might be, and it may be a combination of a number of things.
Yes.
The enemy is playing three-dimensional chess, and we Christians, most of us,
are playing tic-tac-toe.
Or tic-tac-toe, yeah.
But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. First fruits refers to the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
So to this he called you through our gospel so that you may be, so then you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was actually the first fruit. He was the first one resurrected.
Right.
So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Second Thessalonians 3.
How are we doing on time?
Well, we'll probably have to end here, rather, and we'll pick up Acts 18 and 19, because we're at an hour and 15 minutes already.
That's what I thought we were going to end up. But I'm glad that we've gone into more depth.
Yeah, because the letters to Thessalonica,
these are so important.
There's a lot of depth in there. We can't just skip over it. Second Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. In other words, they came and they found jobs and worked to support their own ministries while they were among the Thessalonians.
Made tents, yeah, whatever.
It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And this is a...
Sorry, socialism, folks.
Yes. You go out and get out there and work and earn, so you're not a burden to anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
There are too many out there in our society today who are content to sit at home and play Xbox and collect 99 weeks of unemployment instead of actually going out and getting a job. It was not, again, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, he's not saying not able, but not willing to work.
Exactly. But let me really quickly, there has to be a job to get.
Well, that's true.
We're in an economy where there are not that many jobs. But sadly, another side of that same coin is that there are many who are working's hard, or they simply cannot get a job because they can't pass a drug test.
Well, that's very true.
Yeah.
That's very true.
There are a lot of layers to that not working thing.
Right. And things have changed over the last couple of years. 2 years ago in Southern Illinois, things were really going well. Coal was very busy. The ag industry is always strong in Illinois. Lots of corn, lots of soybeans. And so companies making equipment for those industries were doing really well in my territory. The biggest problem employers had were finding guys who had driver's licenses, who could pass a drug test, or who just were willing to come into work 5 days a week.
Yeah, I think the bottom line is if anyone is not willing to work.
Yeah.
And back then, you didn't necessarily work for an employer. You made things. A lot of cottage industry back there going on. You made stuff at home and sold it.
Or hired yourself out as labor to work in somebody's fields for the day. If we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy, for we hear, rather, let me come in again. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. For if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine.
Now, why would he say that? Because a fake letter was going around.
Exactly.
A fake Facebook account had been created.
Yeah.
And he was saying, this is how you'll know this is from me.
Right. And there's another letter that we read just recently where he says, see how I sign with what large letters
yes,
I write.
Exactly.
And that's an indication, perhaps a clue that maybe Paul was dealing with vision problems.
Exactly. Yeah. So he's probably dictating these letters and then signing them at the bottom.
Right. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, it's amazing how even when Paul was offering correction and reproof, how gentle he was. It was, he was very bold in speaking truth. And sometimes truth hurts when you're not walking the right way. Whether you've fallen victim, you've allowed yourself to be seduced by a false doctrine, or as in the case here where he was correcting those who are sponging off of the faithful by not working, but by being busybodies and inserting yourself into other people's lives.
Yeah.
But yet he still does it and says in love what needs to be said. And that's a lesson, I think, for all of us, as it is, especially as you talked, you mentioned earlier, let's, you know, stop fighting on Facebook between one another. It is very easy for us in this internet age to use the computer screen as a shroud of anonymity. You know, it's not a real person. Somehow, I don't know what happens psychologically to us that somehow we feel free to say things, even as Christians, we feel free to write things that we would never say to somebody else face to face.
No.
Hurtful things. Mm-hmm. And, it's like the person on the other end, it doesn't really exist. So I don't have to look at that person. I don't see the reaction on that person's face. I don't have to deal with that person at the office tomorrow. So I'm not going to worry about how this dart that I'm throwing is going to feel when it hits that other person smack in the heart. You know?
Yeah. Here's the other thing about that, his admonition to be working at all times is that if he believed, and I believe he did believe, that the rapture was imminent, that Christ's return for his church was imminent, he wasn't saying, let's say it's going to happen any minute, let's all sit down.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, let's work now.
Yeah, exactly.
Everybody, and for him, working was not just sharing the love of Christ and discipling others, but also literally working, earning your bread.
Right, so that nobody could point a finger at him and saying, yeah, look at those lousy Christians. You know, no, live exemplary lives. And Peter makes that command in one of his letters as well. So that nobody can make any kind of false or bad report about us to others. Because look, for many people around us, even today, 2,000 years later, the only gospel many people will ever know is what they see when they see you.
Yes.
When they see me. And so we have to go out there like we're like brand ambassadors for Jesus Christ.
That's a really good way to put it, because that's what we are.
Yeah.
I mean, they are looking, if you don't know Christ, and frankly, if you don't care to know Christ, you may not want to know Christ, because the so-called Christians that you have observed have been hateful.
Right. And we know people like that.
Yeah.
Friends of ours who have rejected the church because of bad experiences they've had in church in the past. Yeah. Sadly, that isn't going to be an excuse for them when they're called to account.
Yeah, and you're not going to want to hear this, but I'm going to say something. I'm just going to turn into Mrs. Furious for a second. Mm. If you are on Facebook or other social media accounts and you're spending the majority of your time taking pot shots at political candidates, regardless of which side of the aisle that person sits on, sorry, but that's destructive behavior. Stop it.
Yeah.
Stop it. Pray for those people.
Right.
You may find the politics of that person reprehensible. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died for him or her. Think about that.
Yeah. And if we, as we've said before, if people who disagree, who have not accepted Jesus Christ, see only anger and hatred when they look at us. They are going to associate that, rightly or wrongly, they will mm-hmm. associate that with Jesus Christ. And we're not encouraging them to come to the saving faith that will get them out of the eternal punishment they're headed toward.
Yeah.
We're making ourselves into stumbling blocks.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we need to be milquetoasts and just blandly go along to get along. But, speaking truth in love with gentleness and respect is a biblical command. It's not easy to do. And if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. The easy thing to do is to lash out. And all of us, self-included, mm-hmm. guilty of that far too often.
Me too. Yeah. And I think it becomes harder on the internet because group dynamics.
Yeah.
Enter into play in a way, this peer pressure of those on your Facebook wall, those who the news feed that you see. Again, we talked about this on Sci Friday, the idea of curation and how it is reshaping who we are.
Yeah.
Don't let the world do that to you.
Yeah.
We need to be reshaping the world.
As we are moving our websites to the new hosting company, I went back and I was looking at some of the posts, some of the things I put up in October of 2002 when I launched my blog. Ooh.
Oh, I know. I've done the same thing too. I've been super snarky in the past.
Yeah.
And I pray that the Lord will continue to bring me to a place that is more in keeping with his vision for what I'm supposed to be doing.
I'm tempted to go back and edit it, but I think I may leave it up there. It just is, this is the journey I've taken. You can go back and look. I can see in 2002, the stuff I was writing to try to impress the world.
Yeah.
And
we all do that.
Yeah. Well, Did too much of that. Like I said, well, you put it very well. Just the group dynamic of trying to be one of the group instead of just, forget about that. I don't have to worry about answering to Facebook.
Yeah. The bottom line though, we've all done it.
Yep.
Jesus understands that. So ask him for forgiveness and ask him to help you do a little bit better job each day. Yeah,
clean
just
the slate
take
and move
one
forward.
One choice at a time.
Yeah.
That's what free will is all about.
So we'll continue with Acts 18. We'll pick up there next time, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a guide and an instructor to us. And Lord, it is so fascinating to get a glimpse into the world of the apostles and the journeys and the struggles that they endured in order to take the gospel to the world, to the nations, to those nations that have been placed under the control of the rebellious, fallen sons of God who chose to reject your authority. Lord, we are so thankful that we have been grafted into the family. And Lord, we just pray that our brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. would come to accept Jesus, yes, Yeshua, as Lord and Savior. We know that there are doors that have been opening, but Father, we know also that we Christians for the last two millennia have made ourselves into a stumbling block, keeping your people from you. Lord, we just pray that you would help her break down those barriers, soften hearts and minds on both sides of that divide, Lord, that we may share the good news that you have, with which you have blessed us and with which you have saved us. Lord, we pray for your guidance, for your protection, especially, Lord, for your comfort and strength for those who are suffering for the sake of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Till next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with